can go ahead and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And while you turn there, please allow me to say that my family and I have been floored by the level of hospitality that exists in this congregation. And I'm trying to meet everybody who comes, and I haven't met all of you yet, but I want to meet everyone. And if I haven't shaken your hand yet, sometimes names and faces blur together. Y'all only have 5 new names to learn. I want you to know that. You only have 5. And it looks like I've got 50 or so. So, help us out. But I want to meet all of y'all and get to know you and enjoy this time, because what we tell our kids, it can be a little daunting to come to a new church building. Are we going to a new church building? Say, yes, we're going to a new church building. But I say, it's our Christian family there. And that's the way we feel about it. And there's Christian family that I already know, and there's Christian family I haven't met yet. And so I've been talking about how I don't know very many of y'all, but I'm starting to feel like I know y'all because of the time we've spent together, eating together and talking together. And I can tell that we're family, and I'm glad for that, and I'm grateful for you. I feel the need to tell you ahead of time that this sermon is a little bit difficult. This is something that, depending on who you are, may or may not be difficult to hear. I know that for me, at various times in my life, this one would have been difficult to hear. This is something that I've struggled with in my life. And if it's the case that applies to you, make necessary application and make it right. And if the situation is that you don't struggle in this area like I have, then I'm glad for you. But it's something we need to talk about because it is very real for our everyday life in this land today. The title of this evening's lesson is, What Do You Do When You Live in Babylon? Because we're talking about people in Jeremiah chapter 29 who have recently found out, oh, Jeremiah was right. We're going to Babylon. Babylonian captivity is upon us. And this is, of course, talking about the period of history where God's people had rejected him. Again and again, they had turned to idols. Again and again, they had forsaken the Sabbath. Again and again, they had oppressed the poor. Again and again. And God, time after time, sends his prophets to them. And maybe they repent for a little while, or maybe they just reject the prophet outright. But either way, it all comes back to more wickedness. I mean, you get to the last days of Judah, and they get to the point where it's not just that they're intermingling idols with worship of Jehovah God. They are at the point where they are now sacrificing their children on the arms of Molech, like the heathen. In fact, there are some areas of their life where the king is supporting wickedness that is greater than the wickedness of the heathen pagan nations around them. It's gotten so bad, and God said, enough. You're going into 70 years of Babylonian captivity. But you know what happened? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, Judah resisted Babylonian rule. Here comes Nebuchadnezzar, and Judah resists, and that turns out very badly for them. 3 military conquests, and they start bringing people over. People like Daniel. Remember Daniel coming over? Some of the best of their young people, some of the best and brightest of any of their age people, you know, the royals of their people, they start bringing them over. And here's the goal: cultural assimilation. Because we're going to bring them in and we're going to change their names, right? Daniel, that's the Hebrew name. Well, he's Belshazzar. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, those are their Hebrew names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, changing the names. Cultural assimilation. Before long, they're going to be walking like, talking like, looking like Babylonians. They won't be Jewish people anymore. Well, there are some false prophets in Jeremiah's day. And these false prophets, they say, don't worry about it. God's not going to make you live in Babylon very long. It'll be, okay, so we're going to Babylon. It's going to be a short time. And before you know it, we'll be back home. Well, that was wrong. In response to that, we have this letter written by Jeremiah to the people that are going into Babylonian captivity. I'm just going to read all 14 verses. Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 14. And these are the words that the lesson's going to come from tonight. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem, departed to go to Babylon. Verse 3. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, here's the letter. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. It goes on, but this is sufficient for our lesson this evening. What to do when you live in Babylon? Number one, live and settle. Don't withdraw. This was the message from God through Jeremiah. They're going to Babylon, and here's what you do, verses 5 and 6, verses 8 and 9. You live and you settle there. What are they to do? They're to build, they're to settle, they're to plant, they're to marry, they're to increase, right? That's what they're to do in Babylon. And so, essentially, here's what he's saying. You've got to make Babylon your home. This is going to be your home for a time. In fact, he tells them the time, it's 70 years, right? It's 70 years of captivity. Now, these prophets that are going around and saying, nah, it's not going to be very long. We're going to be going back home before you know it. You know what they were saying before? Because Jeremiah was saying, you better watch out. From the north, here comes Nebuchadnezzar. From the north, here comes Babylon. And they said, peace, peace. There was no peace. They said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Why did they say it three times? They're probably just repeating themselves to try to convince people of the nonsense that these false prophets were spewing. Essentially what they're saying is, look, God's not going to let us go into Babylonian captivity because we have the temple. And because we have the temple, we'll be fine. The temple of the Lord are these. Jeremiah's a liar. That's what they would say. No. Now they can't deny it. Now they can't ignore it. Nebuchadnezzar's there. They're already carried some people away captive. It's over. Jeremiah was right. Do they come back and say, you know what? You shouldn't have been listening to us. Jeremiah was right. No. They say, don't worry about it. We won't be there very long. And Jeremiah says, let me tell you what. They're false prophets. God said 70 years. 70 years he meant. This is your punishment. You forsook the Lord. Now, the parallel is this for us today. They were going to live in Babylon, and we live in a pagan society too. That's where we are. We're in a pagan, secular society. That's what this is. Now, I'm not saying it's over for the United States, and I want to say those words that were offered on our behalf in prayer to God earlier. I echo those sentiments. We ought to pray for our nation, right? I believe we should. And I know that His word is more powerful. But I'm not saying it's over for the U.S. I'm not saying that. I don't believe that. I'm not saying that the U.S. is as bad as Babylon was. But here's what I'm saying. It's a secular, pagan society now. That's what it is. We live in Babylon, essentially. The New Testament describes Christians as pilgrims, as exiles. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. James 1, and verse 1. This world, this country, is not our long home. It's our temporary home, but it's not our long home. This is not where we belong. I'm afraid that some Christians want to be Americans more than they want to be Christians. And that's not right. Because we're pilgrims. Because we're exiles. And if that's the way we think about it, if maybe we wouldn't say it in those words, but if we feel closer to the identity of being an American or maybe being a Texan, than we feel about being a Christian, those type of people are in turmoil right now because of the division that exists in our country. They're in turmoil. They can't stand it. Meanwhile, many are missing the fact that the current situation is an opportunity for the Lord's church to thrive. Because the Lord's church doesn't need America to thrive in order to thrive. The kingdom can thrive inside and outside of the best days of America. It can. It absolutely can. That's the power of the church of our Lord. Now, I got a question about our text here. And I'll tell you ahead of time, it's a trick question. Did Nebuchadnezzar bring them into exile or did God? Because you look at our text, it actually says both. Nebuchadnezzar carried them away, verse 1. God carried them away, verse 4. God, though, verse 11, if you look at it, will bring them home. Nebuchadnezzar carried them away, God carried them away, but God will bring them home. And, by the way, God will bring judgment on Babylon for their wickedness. He's not going to leave Babylon outside of the realm of His judgment. God is sovereign. But what He's doing is He's using the nations to bring about His will. And that's what He's doing with Babylon at this period of history that we're studying. He's using Babylon. He even calls Nebuchadnezzar His servant. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is a wicked pagan idolater. But Nebuchadnezzar's His servant because Nebuchadnezzar, unbeknownst to Nebuchadnezzar, is actually doing the will of God. God is so powerful, He can use people who are against Him to bring about His will. And that's what He's doing with Nebuchadnezzar. That's what He's doing with the nation of Babylon. He's telling the Jews, this is your home. Make it a home. But it's not your home. I know where you're really from, and you're going to go back. There's going to be that remnant that's allowed to return. But for right now, don't listen to the false prophets. You're going to live in a pagan secular society. You're going to live in Babylon for 70 years. Now, there is a temptation that we have in a pagan secular society. We have a temptation to withdraw. We have a temptation to completely separate ourselves from the wickedness because we hate the sin, don't we? We hate that. We don't want anything to do with it. We don't want to have anything to do with that sinfulness that's around us. But what we've actually got to do, we need to engage the culture and to show them the peace that comes by knowing Christ. We've got to protect ourselves at the same time from the world's evil influences. So there's a balancing act here, right? You don't want to engage to the point to where you look just like the world and that evil sinfulness gets on you and you don't protect yourself, but you don't want to step away so far that you never engage and you never bring about the good that God would have you to bring about. Now, there are consequences for sin, and that's what God's people are learning here, isn't it? We're studying about forgiveness, and you might say, well, what does this lesson have to do with forgiveness? Well, here's one area that it has to do. They can turn back to God. And we read about them turning back to God in the text, right? And God's going to bring them home. God will forgive them. But forgiveness does not eliminate the consequences for what they've done. They still have to face their 70 years. They still have to face their period in exile. Would they rather be home? Oh, sure, they'd rather be home. They don't want to live in Babylon. Would we rather be in the U.S.? Or would we rather be in our long home? I hope that when you hear some of the things we hear on the news, that your first thought is something along the lines of, Lord, come quickly. Lord, come quickly. What to do when you live in Babylon? Settle. Don't withdraw. Number two, what to do when you live in Babylon? Peacefully resist. Peacefully resist. This comes from verses 10 through 14 in our text. You see, they were not to become like the Babylonians. He says, you're going to have your 70 years. He says, God says, I'm still thinking of you. You can trust me. I'm going to take care of you. You can live at peace. You'll seek me and find me and call upon me, and I'll listen to you. I'll be found by you, right? And I'll bring you back. So don't become so settled that you forget who you are. That's the idea. Don't become so engaged with the culture. It's the other side of that balancing act, that you walk and talk and dress and speak like Babylonians. You're still God's people, even living in a pagan secular society. That's peaceful resistance. And we see this actually from the same time period in the people I mentioned before, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they're better known. They showed an example of how to be engaged with the culture, because they're very much in it, but how to peacefully resist. Right. Now, make no mistake, when Daniel says in Daniel chapter 1, you know, he requests that he doesn't have to drink the king's drink and eat the king's meat, which was not lawful for him to eat. He requested, but make no mistake, if they refused, Daniel was not going to violate God's law. We know he's that kind of character, right? Because we see later on when it's illegal for him to pray, well, he prays just like he was going to pray all the time, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're going to bow down before this image that Nebuchadnezzar set up? No, we're not. Well, he's going to throw you into the burning fiery furnace. I'll give you another chance. You want to take your other chance? Nope. We will not bow down. Our God's able to deliver us, and even if he doesn't, we won't bow down. Not going to do it. Peaceful resistance. Philippians 3 and verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we belong. We belong in heaven. We don't belong here on the earth. Now, one thing, you look at this letter that Jeremiah sends to these captives. And one thing that's interesting is to think about what's not in the letter. Okay, let me give you some things that is not in this letter. He does not tell them to wait in anguish for 70 years to run out. He doesn't tell them that. You build your families, right? Have gardens. Okay. He does not say, become just like the Babylonians. Start worshiping their gods. Start living their lifestyle. Start adopting their values. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you need to work against the Babylonians from the inside. They're the enemy. And so here's what you do. You cause political havoc. You speak evil of the Babylonian rulers to try to turn the people against them. Try to take over, you know, for God. He doesn't say that. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Right? He said, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but instead, they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Some people, some Christians, are lights of their political views. Some Christians are lights of apathy towards those things that really matter. Some Christians are lights of conspiracy theories and rumors and gossip. Why do people share conspiracy theories? I believe that they do because it makes them seem right. You know, I can lay the blame at someone else's feet. The things that are going wrong, well, it's because of this. Let me ask you this. Is America a secular nation because of a conspiracy? Or is America a secular nation because we haven't done a good enough job teaching the lost? Now, that's a question to ponder. It's a sad commentary on us if we've never tried to study the Bible with our neighbor, but we have shared with them our discontent with the government and what they're doing, or the direction of this country. In Isaiah 8 and verse 12, he says, "Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Listen to 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 in the English Standard Version, okay? 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Christians do not need to have any part with sharing conspiracy theories about 5G, masks, vaccines, coups, elections, or any such thing. Doing so reveals a heart that is so overcome with fear, a mind that is not capable of logical thought or appropriate Bible study because it's ignoring logic, and a life that is undesirably to be imitated. Why would anyone want to become a Christian if that's the way? If you're just wringing your hands and sharing all these conspiracy theories and worries and concerns. Now, listen, I'm not saying it's wrong for a Christian to discuss the news of the day. Sometimes you can't, if you're going to discuss the news of the day, you can't help but mention some of these things or conspiracies or something like that. But listen, Christians do not involve themselves in these far-fetched imaginations. It's all over. We're done for. No. God is sovereign. Stay out of His seat. Though the Jews were not going to live on their native land, they were not going to be removed from their God. Verses 10 through 14. Hebrews 11, 16 says, "But now they desire a better," that is, a heavenly country. "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." Listen, we are not forsaken by our God. I don't care what bad thing happens, we are not forsaken by our God. They were promised hope, verse number 11. And we're promised hope. I'm sure that there are points in my life where I could have done a better job of believing what I was singing with regards to number 138 in your songbook. My hope is built on nothing less. Consider the first verse with me. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. You know, the sweetest frame. We're talking about a good state of mind. Things that make you happy. I dare not trust in those things that put me in a happy state of mind. The sweetest frame. But wholly lean on Jesus' name. If your hope is built on the right person being elected, your hope is built on something less. If your hope is built on the right to freedom of speech or the right to bear arms, then your hope is built on something less. And listen, I'm a gun guy. If your hope is built on a strong economy that results in your retirement accounts doing well, or grocery and gas prices staying low, your hope is built on something less. If you trust in a sweet frame where you're going to be happy, you will be disappointed. If your trust is in the sweet frame of getting the job promotion you were hoping for, or finding the life's work that makes you feel satisfied, you will be disappointed. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. The reason the Jews find themselves in captivity in Babylon is because they put their hope in something less. It's because they were on sinking sand. Their hope was in sinking sand. That's why they're in exile. Now, I've got to make a disclaimer here. Listen, I love this country. I believe that we should be good citizens of this country. I believe that God has blessed this country. I think we should vote for our Christian values. I'm not trying to say that the current direction of our country is good or that we should not care about the things that are going on in it. I'm not saying that. I'm not trying to put my head in the sand. But some Christians are allowing the changes that are taking place in this country to cause them to change their disposition in ways that are not becoming of a child of God. And it's obvious. To the point that Christians, in some cases, are actually encouraging disobedience, rebellion, gossip, and lying. We can't have it. That's not how we resist. That's being like the world. It's my job to warn us all about these tempting behaviors, because this is tempting. It's tempting to get on Facebook and rant about, you know, I could fix it if we could just... This is a slippery slope, and we've got to stay away from this cliff edge. Our hope is in Christ, and we can be at peace. Number three, what do you do when you live in Babylon? Well, here's the peace part. Seek and pray for peace. And this comes from verse 7. If you want to look at it again in our text, that's what he tells them to do. To seek the peace of the city and to pray to the Lord for the city. Seek the peace of the city, pray for the city of Babylon. Turn to Psalm 122. Here is how they are used to praying for peace. This is what they're used to. Psalm 122. This would be very much like their prayers. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For the thrones are set there in Jerusalem for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace, the shalom, of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, Jerusalem. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will say now, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. They prayed for the shalom, for the peace of Jerusalem. And oh, how it must have felt like their hearts were being ripped out of their chests as they were marched away from its walls. Do you remember Jeremiah watching as they destroyed the city, as they destroyed the temple? They call him the weeping prophet for a reason. It must have been hard. But they were used to praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And here in our text, back in our text in Jeremiah, they are commanded to pray for the peace of Babylon? The enemy? You realize that some of these captives who are receiving this letter from Jeremiah had loved ones back home that were slaughtered by Babylon? Now, I know Jeremiah warned them. And they got multiple levels of warning. Listen, at first it was, look, they're coming. No, they're not coming, right? Peace, peace, when there is no peace. But then, when they came, at other portions of the book of Jeremiah, we read about how he instructed them, look, you've got to go and surrender. Because God has decided, you're not going to win this one. God has decided that Babylon wins this one. You're going into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. You've got to surrender. If you stay in the city, you'll be slaughtered. He gave them fair warning. And it's easy for us in the year 2021 in Brownwood, Texas, to say, should have listened. The people receiving this letter are the ones who did. They're the ones who did. And they said, you know what? Jeremiah was right. We need to go surrender and go be taken captive, because those who stayed behind, they were slaughtered. But they still had friends and family back there. Pray for the peace of Babylon? How do you do that? Well, you have to love them. Oh, you know they're wrong. You know they're barbaric. They're evil pagans. You know. You know. But you still have to love them. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." So much easier said than done. Pray for your enemies. What do we need to do in this pagan, secular society? We need to seek for peace. We need to pray for peace. I think too many Christians are ready for the war. And we need to pray that we live quiet and peaceable lives, that the gospel be not hindered. Christians sometimes feel comfortable falling into the trap of victim mentality. It used to be better for the church, I know. They're totally against God and Christianity and Christians, and they hate you, and they hate your guns, and they hate your Bibles. Listen, I know. But we don't need to fall into the trap of this victim mentality, because you realize, first of all, it's easier to be a Christian where we live in this time period than it's ever been to be a Christian anywhere ever. We don't need to talk like victims. And furthermore, Babylon's gone. Medo-Persia's gone. Greece, gone. You know, Alexander the Great's Greece. Rome, same story. In Daniel chapter 2, every one of those kingdoms were crushed by a rock. A rock that represents a kingdom that cannot be shaken and will stand the test of time. In order for these Jewish people to seek and pray for peace for the Babylonians, they had to love them. And they could not be bitter. Christians, let's not be bitter about the changes that are taking place. There are changes. We're gonna be realistic about that. Let's not be bitter about it. But we need to be forgiving. If we're going to be next door neighbors to the ones who are attacking everything that our God stands for, but if we're going to win their souls, if we're going to have a chance, we can't be bitter. The Jews were taken from their home and were immediately surrounded by all kinds of immorality and wickedness, but they were to pray for, love, and help their enemies. Do you notice some parallels? Not just between them and our nation and our situation as Christians, as pilgrims in our nation, not just there. You see, there's a reason why Christians are to live this way and act this way. You realize it puts us in really good company. Because Jesus willingly left his home to be immediately surrounded by all kinds of immorality and wickedness. But what did he do? He prayed for, he loved, and he helped his enemies. When we behave the way that Jeremiah told the Jews to behave in Jeremiah 29, when we behave the way that I've been talking about through application tonight, we're acting like our Lord. We're acting like Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't tell lies. He didn't act like things were so that aren't so. He stood up for truth, and he talked about people that were dangerous and warned people about dangers that are out there. I think we should continue to do all those things relative to these conversations. But Jesus still loved and prayed for and helped his enemies, didn't he? And we can do the same thing. Unlike the Jews, though, Jesus was not able to enjoy a mutual peace. we have an opportunity to create mutual peace. If we'll be evangelistic the way that we're supposed to be today, we can help a lot in that regard. But when Jesus comes back, the time for peace is going to be over. That's the time of judgment. And he comes with a sickle. He comes with a sword. He comes with fire. And you and I need to make sure we're ready. Not spending all of our time typing and griping, but spending our time being the Christians that we know we ought to be and having the peace and security from knowing I am a child of God, a New Testament Christian, and when Jesus comes back, I'm going home. If you're not right with God, you need to make it right now. Let's be ready because we don't know when he's coming back. Now is your time to respond. Let us know by coming forward while we stand and while we sing.